Good morning to you all. I feel kind of like off-centered here a little bit. There. That's better. I was feeling kind of awkward there for a minute. A friend of mine reminded me that this coming week, tomorrow in fact, will mark the 70th anniversary of Israel as a nation that was formed in 1948. We're happy for that. There's lots of action happening in the Middle East these days. We, of course, recognize and remember that God's Word, in God's Word we read that the Jewish people were God's chosen folks, and that hasn't changed, that they're still His chosen folks. It is discouraging and sad to us that most of them have turned their back upon Him. But we know because we've read the end of the book that there will come a time when by a landslide they will turn their hearts back towards God and they will receive Jesus as their Savior. And we look forward with great anticipation to that day. And therefore we should be concerned and care for the lives of the Israelite people, as well as for all of those who need to know the truth of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. And so 70th anniversary is tomorrow. That it's a reminder for us. Let's just spend a couple of minutes in prayer. I got word that Gwen is still recovering from her heart surgery, but it was struggling a little this morning. And I talked with Grant yesterday, and he was a little doped up, so that was pretty fun. Had a good visit with him, and anyway, so we want to be praying for him. He had his Achilles tendon reattached, and so that was a big deal, so we want to be praying for him. Father, we thank you for this day, for your grace and mercy for us. We thank you for the love that you have shown to us, most specifically and completely through Jesus Christ, the payment for our sin, the hope for eternity with you, the reconciliation to our relationship with you, the example for us to follow, the power of your resurrection at work in each of us who believe, all of these amazing truths we give you praise and thanks for. Father, we bring before you those that are on our hearts as we're remembering a bunch of folks recovering from some ankle injuries, and we ask for your mercy upon them and grant, especially as he recovers from the surgery that he had on Friday. Ask that his foot would heal up just perfectly and that he'd be able to get back to hugging people and loving them just like he likes to do. And Father, ask for your mercy for Gwen and Dave as they go through this recovery process. I pray that you would bring healing to Gwen's body, that you'd bring encouragement to their spirits, that they would know that you love them and are there with them and caring for them. And we are so thankful to have that confidence. And I think this morning of Tanya, who we haven't prayed for from the front and is not a part of our church anymore, but with Bobby and Tammy here, we think of her and the cancer treatments that she is undergoing, and we ask for your mercy in her life. You know I've talked with you about her many times, and I know that you love her and that you're caring for her. Give her children strength and her husband, and Father, we would just humbly ask in the name of Jesus that you would bring healing to her body. Father, we thank you for this time together that we set aside each week for the studying of your word. I thank you so much for this many people who think that the proclamation of your word and the hearing of your word and the studying of it is important. And I give you praise and thanks for that. Father, I ask, as always, that you would speak to us by your word, that we might hear it, that by your Spirit you might give us understanding and insight, and that you would then help us to put into application these things that we read and learn, for they are the words of life. I give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I was 17 years old, my dad took me out to lunch to Pizza Hut. I've always liked Pizza Hut. It's kind of one of my favorite places. It's like the fast food of the pizza world, maybe. I don't know, kind of. But my dad didn't take me out for lunch very often. He was a busy guy. He worked a lot. On this particular circumstance, he took me out to lunch to Pizza Hut, and he had a mission. He had one plan in mind, and it wasn't for us to eat lunch. his plan. And no, it wasn't to talk about sex. That was a different time that we did that. Although it was along the same lines, his message and intent was to encourage me towards the kind of woman that I would select, that I would pick to marry. And I don't remember very much about that day. I remember my dad. I remember Pizza Hut. And I remember him saying, "Don't be too concerned about how beautiful she looks or how sexy she might be. Be more concerned about the inner qualities." And he spoke of two specifically, the qualities of loyalty and trueness, being loyal and true. And he said that to me. He said, "Don't be so worried if she's terribly sexy or not." It's a weird conversation to be having with your dad, you can imagine. But you should be very concerned about whether or not she's loyal and true. In other words, pick your wife very, very carefully, and what you should be focusing your attention on is character. And in fact, we could summarize that by saying noble character. In Proverbs 12, verse 4, we read, "A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones." Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, which is where we're going to spend our time today. Proverbs, chapter 31. I have been scared of this passage for 45 years, and I'm still scared of it. But I enjoyed very much studying it this week. We're going to start in verse 10 of chapter 31. I had never studied it very carefully, and I'd always thought that the intention of this section of verses was to teach women how they should be, and that most women didn't feel like they measured up, and so it was an unfair comparison, and therefore no woman ever wants to talk about Proverbs 31, which is why I was so afraid of it and didn't want to preach it. It seemed like the appropriate text to cover since we're going through Proverbs, and it was Mother's Day, and to my great delight, it's not written to women at all. I don't believe that it is written to women at all, actually. In fact, I believe that this text is very much like that lunch with my dad at Pizza Hut. I believe that this is wise counsel being given to some sons on the kind of woman they should be looking for. So it's not really written to women at all. It's written to men. Does that mean women can't learn? Certainly they can. But in a sense, what I'm saying to you this morning, and I'm going to look this way a few times, you can feel picked on, young men, and that's okay, because I will be picking on you. Well, that's not really right. I won't be picking on you. I will be encouraging you and challenging you to pick carefully. There's only four of you young fellers there this morning. It's a bit of a light crowd. This is going to be an important message. Take it to your friends and tell them about it. And don't tell them of the wise words that Pastor Matt had to share. Rather, tell them about the wise words that God had to share on this topic. Would you read with me Proverbs 31, 10 through the end of the chapter? "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom. Faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Sounds like my dad might have gotten some information from here. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. This is an incredible passage of Scripture in lots of different sort of ways. First of all, it's poetry. And is it written by a man, or in this case, Lemuel's mother is perhaps being thought of? Maybe it's a woman who's writing these words. Wisdom is presented in this book as feminine. It's just the way it's presented. It's just the way it's been worded. And in fact, what we have here, in some ways, in the bigger picture of the book of Proverbs, is a contrast between this woman wisdom that we read about here in this text and the woman folly that we were referring to back when we talked about sex-wise, chapter 5, but mostly 6 and 7, woman folly there, the adulteress. This is woman wisdom. And so that's the bigger picture of the book of Proverbs. And the overall question is always throughout the book of Proverbs, are you going to choose wisdom or are you going to choose folly? That is no different in this particular case. But what's fascinating about this is that in this poetry we have what is commonly known as an acrostic. Does anyone know what an acrostic is? There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there's 22 verses in this text, and each subsequent verse starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's an acrostic, and that's how this text is broken down. That in and of itself is pretty good, you know, literary skill, but what people don't often notice, or is less noticeable to the eye, is that this is also chiastic in structure. It's a chiasmus. Have any of you ever heard of that word? You didn't think you were going to learn things today, did you? You barely passed high school, or whatever, yeah. It's from the Greek word diagonal, or crossing. It's what a chiasmus is, or chiastic structure. Let me give you some examples of simple chiasmus. It's actually chiasmi, but it sounds weird. So, John F. Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Remember that? That's a crossing of thoughts, the way that it's set up. I like this one from D.L. Moody. He says, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Another simple chiastic structure. More complicated, perhaps, you won't know this one, is that the national anthem for the Netherlands is 15 verses. 15 verses, the national anthem for the Netherlands. And what's interesting about broader or more involved chiastic structure is that the crossing is meant to point towards the most important part, which is in the middle, which is in the middle of the expressions. So in the case of the Netherlands national anthem, verse 8 is the important verse. Can you imagine having to sit through 7 just to get to the important one? I've asked Dave to put up a picture, kind of a pictorial look at what I'm talking about with these verses from Proverbs. There, we have it there. This is a good way of understanding, and I believe the intention of the author in breaking down what his intent was in writing this particular passage of Scripture. The first thought mirrors the last thought. The second thought mirrors the second last thought, and so on and so forth until you get to the middle. A chiasmus will always have an odd number of thoughts. The middle thought is actually the most important thought. Notice the middle thought here. It's so small you probably can't read it. It says, it's verse 23. Let me just read it for you. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. It's another clue as to why this is written to young men and not actually written to women. It's looking at it from the man's perspective. Pick a wife that's going to help you to be respected as a man. That's what is being taught here. So I'm going to go through this and work through it following this kind of structure. I'm going to leave that up there. If you can't see it, don't worry. I just wanted you to see the visual, and we'll work through it by the verses. And see if we can understand these things. Now remember, there are two kind of broad applications. The first one is young men or unmarried men. Listen carefully, because these words are going to teach you the kind of woman you should be looking for. More broadly, for all of us, we should be choosing wisdom over folly. All right, let's dig in to the verses. Verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? And it's written as a rhetorical question, not to say that there is no such thing. We're not talking about the Sasquatch here or a unicorn. We're talking about something, rather, that is considered priceless. The second phrase explains that more clearly, right? She is worth far more than rubies. In other words, she's very, very valuable. We don't deal in rubies much. Do we deal in rubies much? Do you own any rubies? Three of them. Do you have any intent to own rubies at any point in your life? Probably don't care all that much. What's your favorite fancy car? Anyone? Any one of you guys? You help him out. He's being too slow. A Lamborghini. Thank you very much. A wife of noble character is worth more than many Lamborghinis. How much does a Lamborghini go for? I don't even know. $1 million or 100,000? I don't know. About 40 million? Okay. You drive expensive cars. Yeah. You know, it reminds me of those old commercials, and I don't know if you had them here in the United States, so please forgive me if this is a very Canadian illustration. But they used to have these MasterCard commercials where at the end it was priceless. Did you ever have those commercials? You know, it would be like fancy bright colored shoes, $40. A shiny black bass guitar, $800. Being married to Kathy Funk, priceless. You see? Yeah, priceless. That is what this first verse is talking about. It's saying that finding a good woman is the most valuable thing in the world. I was hoping one or two men would say amen. Pick up the pace a little bit, men. Pick up the pace a little bit. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. It's kind of a summary statement. In all told, what she does for him is bring good things to him. Bring him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Everything she does is good. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about my wife. I was trying to think if there was ever a time when she ever brought anything of harm towards me. I can't think of a single time. My wife, Kathy, has always and only ever brought me good. She's only ever spoken words of good. She's only ever brought good things to my life. Unless you count that one toothbrush she bought, but I'll let her tell that story at her leisure. But the idea is to bring only what is good. No harm. Isn't that a great thing to consider? Wouldn't that be a great quality to follow for men too, not just for women? To be the kind of person that brings only good to people. In fact, it has echoes of what we talked about last week when we talked about being mouthwise, about saying only those things that would be for building someone up. Wouldn't it be great if it could be said of you that you only ever brought good to people, that you never did them harm? So we have the wife of noble character. That's the first thought. Then we have this second thought is the confidence that she brings her husband and that fact that he's not lacking in anything. And then we have this third thought. And the third thought covers about six or so verses here in the first section. And later on when it's mirrored, it doesn't cover as many verses, just one later on. Verse 27 is the corollary. But for now here, verses 13 through 19 are simply just descriptions of how hard she works. That she's just a hard-working person. That she's committed to all the different responsibilities that she has. I wrote in my notes, wife works hard. And that's what we're talking about here. What are some of the things that she worked hard at? Well, in this culture, selecting wool and flax. When's the last time any of you selected wool or flax? Mike is the one who selects wool and flax. No one else does. No, we don't understand these. She's like a merchant ship. We don't deal with merchant ships all that much. Now, she gets up while it was still dark. We can understand that. She provides food for her family and portions for her servants. We can understand that. She considers a field and buys it. We're not buying fields for the most part. But in other words, she's got some business acumen. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard, so she's got some investment acumen as well. She sets out about her work vigorously, which I think is the summary of all these little verses here. She sets out about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the task. She sees that her trading is profitable. Her lamp does not go out. We talked about maidens with lamps a few months ago. Does anybody remember? It was 10 maidens, and 5 of them, their lamps went out. Do you remember why their lamps went out? They ran out of oil. They were foolish maidens. The wise maiden is prepared and has enough oil so that her lamp does not go out. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. Again, this has to do with weaving, and we don't necessarily do these sorts of things. But the idea here is that we're talking about someone who works hard, is committed, is thinking carefully through things, is being responsible for stuff, looking forward to the future, but in a summary, working hard. I couldn't help but think of the time my wife fixed the refrigerator. And the dryer, and the washing machine, and the deck door, and the stove numerous times. You might think I should buy her some new appliances. Just yesterday, I cut my hair. I do that myself, by the way. Pretty good, huh? I do it in the sink, in the bathroom, over the sink in the bathroom. And a short while later, I had yet to be cleaning it up, and sure enough, I walked by, and she had cleaned it all up for me. The problem was I hadn't yet trimmed my beard. I was still planning that part. She was too fast with the cleaning. And so I said to her, "Dear, I haven't yet trimmed my beard." She said, "That's okay. Trim your beard, and then I'll clean it again." Just this past week, she went to Lowe's. She purchased a 16-foot 2x6, strapped it to the top of the car, and brought it home to use as a new truss for our garage, where she will sheet it with plywood and use it for storage space in the attic area. A hard-working woman. A hard-working woman. Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Now, the way this compares with the corollary verse, let's see here, that's verse 26, is that what she is doing is acting out wisdom. This idea of caring for those who are less able to care for themselves is really wisdom personified. It is the expression of wisdom. This is what James says in chapter 3, verse 13. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." And so this woman is caring for those in need around her, and by doing so, is demonstrating wisdom. And those of you that know my wife know that if you ever need a babysitter, or you ever need a meal prepared, or if you ever need help with painting the house you're going to be moving into, you can call my wife because she'll always be ready to offer her hands to those who are in need. Verse 21, it says, "When it snows, she has no fear for her household." What's the key there? We understand snow here, so we get some, you know, we get some idea here. The thinking there is that she's planned ahead again. That's the point, that she's planned ahead. In November, Kathy went to Lowe's, purchased a big snow shovel. It was a bit tough getting out of Lowe's that day because it was 75 degrees and there was no snow in sight, and the people in the store were kind of making fun of her for purchasing a shovel. "Do you know something we don't know?" they said. Yes, she does. Because she planned ahead. And then the second half of the verse, for all, I skipped a page. Whew, I hate it when I do that. When it snows, she has no fear for her household. And then regarding her household, it says, "For all of them are clothed in scarlet." All of them are clothed in scarlet. What does that mean? It means that her family members, those that are in her care, are well-dressed. It is not talking about royalty, though you might get that inclination from the word scarlet, but the idea here is not fancy dressing necessarily, but rather that they are well clothed. They look sharp, they're well kept, they've had their baths on time, you know, every Tuesday and Saturday, whether you need it or not, that kind of stuff. They're clothed in scarlet. They're dressed well, not richly. Kathy makes our family go around on a pretty tight budget. And thankfully, Walmart and Amazon are her friends. And none of our children ever are in need of clothing. She takes such good care of them. Verse 22, it says this woman makes coverings for her bed. And she's clothed in fine linen and purple. Now, this is referring to taking more care for herself and taking care of herself. But I couldn't help but thinking that my wife sewed my summer blanket and my pillowcase, because I've got a strange special shaped pillow that needed a special pillowcase. Not just covering of the beds. Right now she's in the process of planning the bed frame that she's making so we can get up our bed off the floor. So she's covering the bed and undergirding the bed. I know. I just want you to know she belongs to me. And then we get to the center of the chiastic structure, of the chiasmus, and we get to the point that reaffirms or enforces what the intention here is. And the idea here is that men should look for the kind of woman that will strengthen, encourage, and build them up and help them to be respected. Now you might say, right there, in the book. Right there in the book. Where do you find it here? I found it. Sorry, buddy. You're on your own now. No, it's there. It's there. It's in this room. There's a lot of other women. I could have used, by the way, a lot of other women's names, but I'll be honest with you, I've only got one on my mind, so she's the one I used. But the idea here is that this is the point. The point here is be real careful about the kind of woman you pick. Now, we might say, well, wait a minute. That sounds, I mean, Pastor, that's kind of chauvinistic sounding. Really? I mean, you should find a woman that's going to help you to look better? And I mean, isn't that kind of patriarchal? And isn't that more like what was in the Old Testament? And that's not really how we roll today, right? I mean, we should find a woman that's going to make herself into a champion and we'll just follow along in the dust. That's what our culture teaches us. But that is not what Scripture teaches us. And you might think that this is Old Testament stuff, but flip with me for just a second. Indulge me for just a moment to the book of Ephesians, which I'm quite sure is in the New Testament. You already know where I'm going, don't you? Chapter 5, the second half of the chapter is called Wives and Husbands in my book. And in this section of verses from verse 22 forward, it talks about how a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That we are to give ourselves up for our wives. It also says that wives are to submit to their husbands. And notice in the summary sentence, which is verse 33, it is the summary sentence of how wives and husbands are to relate to one another. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must do what? Respect her husband. This is still very current. This is the way God designed for it to be, for the woman to respect the man. You might say, well, a lot of men aren't worthy of respect. That's true. I won't argue with you on that. There are a lot of times when I'm not worthy of respect. But there are no times when Kathy disrespects me. She's always respectful. She's living out the words here of Proverbs 31. She's living out the words of Ephesians chapter 5. And you know what it says there in Ephesians 5, chapter 5? It says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto what? As unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Friends, our culture has fallen on hard times on what it means to be a woman and what it means to be a man. Do not be persuaded that men and women are exactly the same. They are not. Are they exactly equal? Yes, absolutely, without question. But are they exactly interchangeable parts? No, they are not. God designed women to be different than men. And that is a good and it is a God-honoring thing. And when women act like godly women, submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord, they are bringing glory and honor to God. And when men lead out of giving of themselves wholly and completely, like Jesus gave himself up for the church, then men are bringing glory and honor to the Lord. And they have different roles and responsibilities. But let's not hijack this sermon. Let's get back to the task at hand. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She makes linen garments. So this is industrious. She's making some things and putting them to good use. In this case, it's noted here that she's selling these things. But the idea here is that she's putting her hands into action and using some smarts with what she's doing. She's providing in a sense with her gifts and abilities. My wife's never sewn me a pair of pants that I can recall, but she did hem this shirt and these pants that I'm wearing today. So she demonstrates those skills also, the ability to work with her hands to provide. She's clothed with strength and dignity. I love these words. I spent a little time thinking about the word dignity. I just love the word dignity. Self-respected or self-worth, presenting oneself well with dignity. It's not proud. It's not an arrogant or proud word. Maybe classy is a good word to describe, to use someone who demonstrates strength and dignity. And there certainly are many very dignified women in our church. I thought of many as I was preparing for this sermon. But my wife is dignified. She never loses her cool. She's always pleasant and smiling. She never complains. She's strong. Yes, she is strong. Just yesterday she was in the garage building shelves. She is strong. The next level of the chiasmus, the next part of the verse of 25, she can laugh at the days to come. My wife's always laughing at everything, so she clearly qualifies for that because she's such a cheerful person. But you know who was laughing when the snow came in January? The one who had bought the shovel and was prepared. She can laugh at the days to come. Verse 26, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. And the picture here is that this is a person who is, this woman is someone who's teaching, not necessarily in a formal setting. In fact, probably not in a formal setting. She's teaching in her familial setting, in her relational setting. She is a kind of person that speaks with wisdom. She's the kind of person that is giving good instruction when she speaks. In other words, she's speaking wise words. Where do wise words ultimately come from as we've been studying the book of Proverbs? From God, right? So this person, by implication, is one who is of the Word and studying the Word and learning the Word and expressing the Word of God to her children, to her family, to those around her. Kathy doesn't say very much. Those of you that have been a part of women's events and things, you have noticed, though, that when she does have something to say, it's wise. It's faithful instruction. Because she's thoughtful and she's considerate and she's guided by a loving heart and God's word. Anybody can be one who gives wise and faithful instruction. Do you know how you do it? You just make sure that this is your source. You make sure that this is your source. Verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, every home has a different setup and circumstance for how they're going to handle the things of their home. We had friends over for dinner the other night, and in passing in the conversation, we were reminded that Kathy keeps the books in our home, and in their home, the husband does the keeping of the books. And each home has a different breakdown or setting, of who's going to take care of which responsibilities there are. But in our home, because my wife is a stay-at-home mother, she really is the manager of our household. That's what she does for a living. She's very, very good at it. She manages our household with incredible skills and ability. She cares for 4 kids and a high-maintenance spouse, I might add. Yeah. Zim normally says amen at about that spot in the sermon. Clothing, feeding, nurturing. You should get a look at her schedule sometimes. Sometimes she's driving 3 kids to 3 different things at the same time. How is that even possible? I don't know. Some of you mothers know. You know, because you do those very same kinds of things. Managing the affairs of the household well. Not a lot of time to piddle around. And that is Kathy. She is incredible. In verse 28, it says that her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Now, it's interesting here. This is more written to the ones that are surrounding this woman, right? This is not a characteristic or quality of the woman, but rather she's presented herself in such a way, she's handled herself in such a way that her husband and her children want to brag and say how great she is. They arise and call her blessed, and they sing her praises. It says, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. No surprise that a person of noble character would do noble things. Remember back in verse 10? A wife of noble character. Who can find? Many women do noble things. But you surpass them all. Now there's building up to something here now. There's a perhaps extended new thought that's coming in here. There's lots of good women. It appears that the author is saying there's a lot of good women that do lots of good things. But notice the next phrase. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We've talked about this in our study of Proverbs. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Hey, you young guys, are you paying attention? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Okay, good. That's good. Aren't you guys glad you got a little backup there behind you? Because you guys are just... What's the fear of the Lord? Okay, following his instructions, good. To fear the Lord, we have to have the appropriate understanding of who he is and of who we are in relationship to him, right? And we understand that his ways are way better than our ways, way higher. And fear doesn't mean terrified as in we run away screaming, but rather the reverence of, wow, God is holy, holy, holy. You remember Isaiah chapter 5? Where Isaiah gets a glimpse into the throne room of God. And the beings there are crying, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah, in the fear of the Lord, recognizes who he is. And he says, woe to me, which means cursed. Like, I'm in real trouble here, he says. And he says, because I'm a sinner. I'm paraphrasing a bit. And I live with sinful people. And God's holy, holy, holy. That's the fear of the Lord, the recognition of who he is. And what happens there in Isaiah? Once he is purged of his sin through the coal, what is the very next response of Isaiah? Anybody remember? Here I am. Send me. That's what he says. Go there and read it. It's good stuff. Spend a lot of time reading it because it's just really good things to have in your mind. When he understands who God is and he understands who he is in relation, his need for repentance is the first thing on his mind. And the second thing on his mind is the need for obedience. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And when you're looking for a woman, I know, you're thinking, well, I'm not really looking for a woman, I'm looking for a girl. It's a bit different. But you're looking for a girl, and I don't think you're old enough to be doing this just yet, but in another 10 years or so, when you get old enough, well, 5 years maybe, don't be too concerned about whether or not she's the most beautiful, though that's good. Don't be too concerned about whether or not she's super sexy. You know what my dad said to me? He said to me this, when you marry a woman, she gets sexier as you go along. It's true. Man, where the heck are you again? Thank you. Someone's. It is really true. Even though they failed to give you an affirming response. It's really true. But what's the most important thing is character. That's the most important thing. And the most important thing is not the character of working hard and providing. Well, those are very important, but they're not the most important thing. The most important thing is what part of the character? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. We've talked about this before. From this exact spot, my children aren't allowed to get into a relationship with a person of the opposite gender unless, first of all, they're a lover of Jesus. In fact, I have often told them that they should find someone that loves Jesus more than they would love them. That's where the author of Proverbs is heading in what he's saying here. Or she, or whoever's writing. Charm is deceptive. Huh. We could talk about that for a while. Beauty is fleeting. Now, physical beauty, perhaps, is fleeting. And if we were going to be like super honest, we would say, well, we're not as beautiful as we were 10 years ago. Maybe we would say that. Although, I don't think that's entirely true. Because my wife's more beautiful now than when I married her. She was terribly beautiful when I married her. And I don't think she's going to be less beautiful if we make it to 85 or 90. I think she's going to be more beautiful to me then. Fritz, thank you. Do I need to start calling you all out one at a time? It says here that her children rise and call her blessed. I've got some children here. Where are you at? We think that you are awesome. That you are a great, incredible blessing. And we want to live and act in such a way that shows that we love you that way and that we are blessed by you. We want to be the kind of family that praises you and affirms you for being this great, awesome woman. Because after all, we should give her the reward she has earned, which, by the way, is 45 more years of hard work. I honestly don't know what the reward is, except perhaps it is the reward of the affirmation that we have tried, that I have tried to give to Kathy today, that we tried to give to our mothers today, but that we should always be trying to give to the women of our lives. This text has caused a lot of women grief over the years. What it should really do is cause men a lot of grief. It should challenge us to be so, so very careful about the kind of woman it is that we're looking for. It should challenge us because if we already have a woman like this, then we should be praising her and calling her blessed and rising and giving her the respect and the reward that she's due. Amen? What if your woman doesn't quite look like this? Well, I suggest to you that you encourage her and that you help her and support her, that you affirm her, that you build her up. After all, it's to your own good benefit to do so. It is our kind of our customary activity on Mother's Day to hand out roses, but I don't see my children here yet. They should be getting here soon. You'll fetch them for me? Thank you. So we're going to hand out roses to the mothers here. And in just a minute, I'll say go, but in just a minute, well, I'm going to ask the mothers to stand up. And the children have prepared a little, I think it's a little card or paper, and a rose that they're going to hand out to each of the mothers that are here. And that will be the concluding part of our service. But while we're waiting, let me pray, and then we will get to the roses. Father, thank you so much for... I thank you so much for the woman that you have blessed me with. Not one I deserved or do deserve, but one who seeks to follow your word, who shows the appropriate fear of the Lord, is committed to your word, to repentance, to the wisdom of your word, and to obeying it and living it out in her life each day. And I know that she wouldn't feel that she measures up, but that's just another example of her great character. So I give you praise and thanks. And I do believe that there are many men, husbands in this room, that are saying amen silently in their hearts, even if not out loud, along with me as they think of the woman that you've given to us. And Father, when we consider how precious and how valuable such a woman is, would you remind us to be much more careful in the selection process? Father, would you remind us how privileged we are when we have found such a woman? Father, would you remind us to praise them and to bless them and to reward them and to honor them? For that is what your word teaches. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of Proverbs and how it guides us in the simple, everyday parts of life. I ask that you would bless the women of this room. Yes, some are mothers, some are not. Some are married, some are not. But God, you've designed women in a special and specific way. And I pray that you would help them to accomplish that. And you've designed men in a special and specific way. And so I ask that you would help the men of this room, married or otherwise, to live as the men that you've called us to be, obedient to your word, faithfully serving those around us. Father, thank you for these children as they come in and they bring flowers to the mothers. I pray that would be a special blessing, that you would bless the mothers today as they go from here and every day. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is more valuable than rubies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.